Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of Ruth. Tonight we'll be looking at the last few verses of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 12 or 13 to 22. So hear now God's Word, Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, Boaz the father of Obed, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. Let's once again seek the Lord's blessing on tonight's service. Our great God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we once again do praise you and magnify you for preserving and watching over your word throughout the ages and giving it to us here and now so that we can understand who you are and what you require of us. We pray, Lord, that you would open up our hearts and minds to understand your truth and to may you, Lord, implant it in our hearts. May we be doers of your word and not merely hearers. And Lord, we pray that you would bless my mind and mouth as I proclaim your word this evening. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I've been told over the past few weeks that there seems to be quite a few spiders, a little bit more than usual, around. And I've noticed, especially at our house, that you walk around the house, there are spider webs everywhere. And it just so happens that the number of bugs coming into our bedroom at night has significantly decreased. So we've left them alone. As long as they don't come inside, they're nice and safe out there and keep other bugs away. But as you walk around, or as I walk around, sometimes a spider web just seems to have appeared out of nowhere. And there's no spider in it. It seems to be suspended in midair. Yet you look at it, you know that a spider made it. It is an intricate design. A spider has knit together with its little legs every little joining point in that web. And it is a strong, relatively durable home for this spider to capture its food. And so too with, in a sense, the spider webs of our lives, God has knit them together. Our lives are not unfolding, and history has not unfolded by chance. There was a designer, someone who planned it, who made it. Much like when you see those spider webs that seem to appear out of nowhere, you know a spider has made that web. So too, throughout time, and seeing how things have unfolded, we know and are confident that God does have a plan, especially as he addresses history through his word. And he points out some historical points along the way and how he has worked these things together for his plan of redemption throughout history. Tonight's section of Scripture addresses this theme, God's sovereignty. God, in a sense, working behind the scenes, directing things to unfold in order to preserve the line of the Messiah. We see this in these verses tonight, and the theme that we are going to be looking at is that God is accomplishing his eternal will through his ordinary acts of providence. Again, God is accomplishing his eternal will through his ordinary acts of providence. The first point we'll be looking at is that Boaz has married Ruth, and the Lord gives her conception. And that's literally how this verse reads. We see in verse 13 that the narrator isn't wasting any time in relating what has happened, how the story has unfolded. As soon as the scene is finished in the preceding verses, the witnesses and the elders of the city have blessed Boaz, encouraging him in his now status of the kinsman redeemer. The narrator continues on quickly and simply says that Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife. Then he went to her and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Just a matter of a few words in one verse, the narrator covers at least 9 months. And he gets quick to the point. But because this verse is so quick, we can miss a miracle that has actually occurred in this verse. The NIV puts it, he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Literally, in the Hebrew, it is that the Lord gave her conception. If you recall to mind, as the story of Ruth unfolded, Elimelech, at the beginning, took his family from Israel to Moab. And they were there for a period of about 10 years. We don't know at what point their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, got married. But even if it was halfway through this time, a span of five years, that would have left five more years of their time in Moab before Naomi and Ruth returned to Israel. During this time, the Lord closed the womb of Ruth. Ruth and Orpah did not bear any children. There were no heirs to the line of Elimelech. Ruth was childless. And for all we know, at this point, she was barren. But the Lord here gives her conception. He opens up her womb. This is only the second time that the Lord is pictured in this letter as accomplishing, as doing something active. He's actively attributed to something. He's given her a conception. He's opened up her womb. See, the Lord as sovereign, his timing is completely perfect. We don't have to understand it, and many times we do not understand why he does when he does it. But we know that he is sovereign. We can trust this. We can trust his promises. And the Lord's timing is perfect in this story. Ruth, her womb was opened at the right time. At exactly the right time. If she had conceived and borne Mahlon a child, then this entire story would be pointless. Elimelech would have an heir. There would be no need to pursue the kinsman redeemer. But the Lord closed her womb, and then at the right time opened it, so that she would bear Boaz's child, his son. But as we continue to look at this text in point two, we see the women's response, the women of the town, their response to the news of the son being born. The women of the town praise the Lord and seek the blessing of the newly born son. We read, the women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." The first thing that they seek to praise the Lord for is the birth of this son. They say that the Lord has not let Naomi go without a kinsman redeemer. This son born to Ruth through Boaz is seen as and is Naomi's kinsman redeemer. It is seen as her direct descendant. Now, Naomi, you know, Ruth was not her daughter, was her daughter-in-law. Boaz was not her son. But this is considered Naomi's heir. And this is what they mean when he will renew her life and sustain her in her old age. Remember the focus of the meeting of the elders in the verses before this. As Boaz seeks to become the kinsman redeemer, the focus is on the land, the property of their brother that is in danger of being passed on to other hands. Here, the focus of the women have nothing to do with land. They're completely focused upon their sister Naomi, making sure that she is cared for. And the opening verses of chapter 3 was Naomi who devised this plan to take care of Ruth. But here we see that through God's providence, that Ruth is in a sense taking care of Naomi. Now, the Lord takes care of Naomi through Ruth in providing an heir, someone who will sustain her in her old age, who will watch out for her and take care of her. But the most remarkable blessing or reason for praising the Lord that the women give here is for Naomi herself. Look with me at verse 15. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. First of all, Ruth loves Naomi. Recall again, Ruth is this Moabite woman. The Moabites who were hated by the Israelites. But she loved Naomi. And this was not a love of feeling or emotion. The Hebrew concept and idea of love carries with it the idea of covenantal commitment. And we see this in Ruth. As Naomi implores her and Orpah to leave her and to go back to Moab, to go back to their people, go back to their gods. Orpah leaves and returns to her family, but Ruth clings to Naomi. And she says to her in that beautiful picture of devotion, where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. This covenantal commitment that we see in Ruth. And this is the clear evidence of her love for her. And then it was Ruth, if you remember, that said to Naomi, and gave her the idea, I should go out and glean people's fields and provide for us. So Naomi gave her her blessing, and she happened upon the field of Boaz. So Ruth loves her. What is truly remarkable about their reason for praising the Lord is that they say that she is more valuable to Naomi, or more pleasant to Naomi, than seven sons. One commentator pointed out that this concept of having seven sons was at this time the ideal family. This was the hope of every Israelite, to have seven sons. If you had seven sons, then you were considered prosperous and of being blessed. But here the women give this remarkable blessing on Naomi, that Ruth, her daughter-in-law, this Moabite woman, was more valuable and pleasant to her than seven sons. Ruth loves her mother-in-law. And through her, the Lord has provided Naomi with an heir. See, in chapter 1, verses 20 through 21, this is when Naomi and Ruth enter the town, and the women of the town cry out, "Is this Naomi?" And Naomi says, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For the Lord's hand has been heavy upon me, and he has afflicted me. I went away full, but I have come back empty." See, the Lord did empty Naomi's life. He took her husband. He took her two sons. But he has brought her back truly full. For he brought her back with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, who is more valuable to her than seven sons. And so, yes, the Lord emptied Naomi's life, but he has now filled it to overflowing. We see this in his provision and providing Ruth a loving daughter-in-law, and through her and her marriage to Boaz, has provided a son, an heir to carry on the name of her late husband. And we see now Naomi's response in verses 16 and 17. We see that Naomi cares for Obed as any good grandmother would. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. what's translated here, laid him in her lap, is literally took him and laid him on her bosom and cared for him. This word is used for both men and women, and it carries with it the idea of embracing someone in comfort. Caring someone has nothing to do with the act of nursing a child, but simply the comfort of a face-to-face embrace. Hiding in someone's bosom, or leaning, as John did, on the bosom of Christ. Naomi is in these verses. She's not adopting Obed as her own and raising him as her son. She is simply caring for him as a good grandmother would. She is overjoyed. Her husband's line has been spared. An heir has been born to her. She is simply being a grandmother. So what do they mean when they say that Naomi has a son? How does this fit in with simply being a grandma? Well, the idea of son in Hebrew is quite different than, or a little bit different than what we have in English. It's not simply a male child, but it's a descendant. But can mean something much more broadly as a descendant. And so in this way, Naomi has been given a son. She has been given a descendant. She is this child's grandmother. You see, at this time, there were multi-generational households. There would be a patriarch in a family, and their sons, they would get married, would bring their wives in and just add to the household. So their household, in a sense, would expand. And then as the parents grew older, the oldest son would take the place as the patriarch and continue carrying on the family business. Naomi now has someone to care for. Her line has been extended. And the Lord has supplied Naomi with a grandson. But all of this account, this whole story of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, this story is an account of God accomplishing His will, preserving the line of the Messiah. Again, it is an account of God accomplishing His will, preserving the line of the Messiah. We see here in verse 17 through the end of the chapter really two genealogies. It's actually kind of an interesting genealogy. The first one is very short, simply three generations, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. But then the writer emphasizes this point, but goes back and begins with Perez. Perez, the father of Hezron, and so on, until then you come to David. Why? What's curious about this genealogy is the fact that the author begins with Perez. Perez was the son of Judah. But in Genesis 49, verses 8 to 10, Judah was given the promise and blessed by his father that the scepter would never pass from him. It would be from his line that the king would come. And what's interesting about a genealogy is many times it's used to really give authenticity to and credence to someone's place. It might be someone claiming to be a king or someone claiming some semblance of authority. Well, they would have a genealogy connecting them to someone in the past. So if it went back to Judah and carried on through David, it could be a genealogy kind of making this connection. This is a true David would be the true king and part of the line of Judah. But he doesn't begin here. He begins with Perez. And I believe that why he does this is to possibly bring us not only our focus to Perez, but to bring our focus to the mother of Perez and how Perez was brought into this world. It brings our focus to Tamar. As I've said a few weeks ago and reminded you of the story of Tamar, the daughter-in-law of Judah, whose husband passed away. His brother would not fulfill his duty, and the Lord took him. And so Judah was scared to give his third and final son to Tamar. And so Tamar pretends to be a prostitute, seduces him, and through Tamar, Judah has twin boys, Perez and Zerah. And what what these two stories have in common, the story of Tamar, the story of Ruth, is they are stories that show us God, in a sense, God working behind the scenes to preserve His line, to preserve the line of the Messiah. See, He had eternally decreed that it would be Judah through whom the Messiah would come. He had also decreed that it was through Perez that the Messiah would come. And those events had to unfold in order for Perez to be brought into this world. He also eternally decreed that it would be through Obed that the line would come. And so the story of Ruth had to unfold as it did, so that Obed would have been born. David had, and through Obed would be born Jesse, and through Jesse would be born David. And through David the king would come the promised son of David, our Messiah. You see, God is always accomplishing His will through seemingly ordinary events. This is one of the things that we learn from Ruth, and one of the things that we also learn from the book of Esther. The book of Esther, where the name of God is not mentioned, and yet we see His hand working in the life of Esther. I can remember in college there was a time when I was leaving one house. All of my roommates and I were going our separate ways. One had graduated, and our rental house was disbanding, in a sense. There was another friend that I had made, a Christian friend in Campus Crusade for Christ, that his parents owned a house in town, and he would rent it out to his friends, and he had a space open, so I had everything lined up to just move right in. So my parents came, we packed up their van, and we took my stuff over, but no one was home. He had told me he would be out of town, but he assured me that someone would be there to let me in. But the doors were locked, all the lights were off, nobody was home, nobody responded. He called everyone, and we were there for hours, and hours, and hours. Until finally, I just humbly said to my parents, who were willing to take me back home, I said, let's just go home. I'll just move back in with you guys, and that'll work. That will be what we'll do. And so we did. And had I not moved back home, I would have never gotten a job at Starbucks, which was near my parents' house. And I don't know if I've mentioned to all of you, or I've mentioned to some of you, the Lord really used Starbucks in a remarkable way in my life. I was a different man leaving Starbucks than I was entering it. I had no desire to take any leadership ability at all, or position at all before I went to Starbucks. I had no desire to really make small talk with people or engage people in conversation. I was shy. I did not want to talk to people at all. But Lord used this ordinary means of, one, making sure that this friend's house was completely locked down, and two, giving my parents a willing attitude to take me back home, and three, opening up this job at Starbucks to give me and cultivate various gifts that I didn't know I had. The Lord is always working throughout our lives and throughout history to accomplish His will. No part of our lives is wasted or by accident. It has been decreed from all of eternity. This is kind of, in some ways, a scary thing to comprehend. My life has been decreed. My days were numbered before there was even one. But it's also a great comfort in knowing that whatever happens in our lives, God is the one who has brought it into our life. And God is the one who will carry us through it. And God is the one who will use it for His glory and for His good purposes. And so we serve a sovereign God. We serve a sovereign God who has an eternal decree, an eternal plan. And there is nothing that our enemy can do to destroy it, no matter how hard he tries. God's plan is sure. It is in His hands. And it will be accomplished. No matter what uncertainty enters this world, we can be confident that God's plan is unfolding. We may not understand it, but all He tells us to do is to trust Him that He knows what He's doing. And so, my brothers and sisters, God is accomplishing His eternal will. through his ordinary acts of providence. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your sovereign care in watching over your people throughout history. It is wonderful, Lord, to see in this book how you worked in the lives of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, how you guided and directed them through the course of their lives, and preserved, Lord, the line that would become the human ancestry of our Messiah. For if Boaz and Ruth, Lord, were not married, Obed would not have been born. And so Jesse would not have been born. And so, Lord, King David would not have been born. And on down the line. And Father, we thank you for watching over. We thank you, Lord, for preserving your will. And we thank you, Father, that it is secure, and that your promises are sound and steadfast, and that Satan cannot do anything to thwart what you want to accomplish. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.